All right, so core values. Man, oh man, I'm going to do my best to be right here. I know you guys like it. It's more personable when I'm out there, but I've got a lot right here. So I want to make sure I stay with it and stick to it. I'll find myself wandering off from here every once in a while, I am sure. But core values, foundational beliefs of an organization, the guiding principles, the guardrails, like lines on a field in a sporting event, they show the boundaries. They show where what's in bounds, they show what's out of bounds. They mark various places on the field that are they're important to know about. They show where the end zone is. They even show how far away you are from the end zone or how close you are to a touchdown. They connect the bases. If you see a thriving, successful organization, I guarantee you will find that they have clearly defined and supported core values. And the opposite is true also. An organization that does not have clearly defined values and supported core values, they will struggle to survive. They are that important. A little over a year ago, we started on a church-wide journey to better position ourselves as a church to be in a place where God wants us to be, to seek that out, to search that out. We've called this journey Renewing the Focus, and we've had many people involved in various teams contributing to this event. And the latest chapter in this journey is that the leadership team would take all of the information that was provided from all the hard work of all these different teams, and we would form a mission statement. And then out from that mission statement, we were to form the core values of the church as we're revisiting this direction. That is the foundation to what we're going to be building on. We'll be revealing the new mission statement on August 5th, along with some really awesome other things going on that day. And leading up to that day, we're talking about each of the core values in each Sunday in July. We've got five Sundays in July. We've got five core values. It just worked out perfect that way. So core value number one, we talked about last week. If you missed it, you need to get online and listen to it. And ignore the power failure there in the middle of the sermon. You can tell there's a little blank spot there, but it continued on just fine. It won't interrupt it too much. So core value number one. Core values, next screen. There we go. Okay, hey, we jumped right to it. All right, say this with me. God is first in all things. Following him is the priority. Core value number two, devoted to God. Core value number two, devoted to God. A full dependence on him and a complete abandonment of self. Devoted to God. That's dedicated, that's committed, that's steadfast, that's zealous. Devoted to God is defined through the Bible as a full dependence on God. And in order to get to that full dependence on God, it is a complete abandonment of self. A full dependence on God, that's not a 60-40 split. It's not even a 30-70 or 20-80. God expects his children to have a full dependence on him. That's his expectation. Full trust to live by faith. His people will live by faith. That we don't turn to other sources for our source of security or our source of provision or our source of protection or our source of peace or our source of comfort. We don't turn to other sources for our source of wisdom or source of guidance or source of morals or values or principles. That we fully depend on him. And this dependence happens as we completely abandon ourselves. That's complete. That's total. That is 100% abandonment. That is to leave behind, to let go of, to relinquish control. Complete abandonment of self then is to totally let go of yourself.
We're going to have people coming to church. Their hair's going to be a mess. Okay, so
totally let go of yourself, all right? But totally let go. You get the point. To relinquish 100% control over your life to God. To leave it behind as the disciples did when they followed Jesus. So let's say this together. Core value number two. Devoted to God, a full dependence on him, and a complete abandonment of self. I shared last week that these core values are tremendously biblical. And we have a number of scriptures attached to them. And the material that we're going to have available after this series, we're going to have a trifold pamphlet that will be available at the Information Center. We will have all of these up on the website. Those two materials will have the main scriptures and all the other supporting scriptures. As a leadership, when we saw how many scriptures were connected to these core values that God led us to, we said, well, you know, that's a lot to take in. Let's pick one main scripture to pair up with each core value, and then we'll take all the additional scriptures and we'll put them elsewhere where they can be available for anyone that wants to dig deeper into that. But we didn't want to make it overwhelming, too complicated, whatnot. So we have a core scripture for each core value, and then we've got additional scriptures for every one of the core values. So the trifold pamphlet's going to have all of those in it. On the website, of course, we're going to have all those available. We're going to have a half sheet available at the Information Center, and that's going to be kind of your elevator speech sheet. That's just going to be a very simple sheet. It's going to have each core value with the little definition that we've got beside them and each core scripture that goes along with that. So we're going to have all of those available for you. The key passage that we've chosen for this core value is Matthew 16:24, and it very simply states, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me.'" So some simple notes on Matthew 16:24. This is a very strong statement from Jesus. If you want to be my disciple, that's a follower of him, that's a follower of Jesus, then this is what Jesus wants. Jesus, he wants disciples. He wants us to have a relationship with his Father by following him. That's why he came to earth. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he rose from dead. That is the central message of the entire Bible, is that we would follow Jesus and connect with God through that, through following Jesus, through being a disciple of Jesus, to have a relationship with God. But here's the deal. Jesus did not make this easy. He did not make the decision for the faint of heart. Following him comes at a cost, and Jesus was absolutely clear when he spoke about this in the scriptures. He says, if you want to follow him, which that's what he wants, it's what God wants. If you want to do that, if you want to follow him, it means complete abandonment of self. It means a full dependence on his Father. And Jesus left no wiggle room here. Jesus left nothing in the gray. It is a straight, it's a very clear dividing line. Here is what is expected: to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and follow Jesus. That's what Jesus said. If you want to be his disciple, which if you want to follow God's will for your life, then you're going to do this. Here's what you do. You deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow him. So let's break that down real quick. Deny yourself. That's full surrender. Let's go and write that down. Waving the right white flag. Full surrender. You lay yourself down. You do what Jesus did. You become a servant of all. And in the words of John the Baptist, he said, "But and he must increase, but I must what? Decrease." And Jesus had a comment about John the Baptist. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." See, John the Baptist got it. He got it. He understood what complete abandonment was and what full dependence was. Jesus said, "Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." John got it. God must increase, I must decrease. It's surrender. To deny yourself is full surrender. Take up your cross. That's full dedication. To take up your cross. The cross was not some delicate, beautiful, decorative piece of jewelry back in their time. Our image of a cross is quite different from what they would have understood this as Jesus shares this. It was a cruel, painful, shameful instrument of death. It was not connected to anything comforting or joyous or victorious. Jesus says, take up your cross. Be willing to do whatever it takes to follow me. Jesus wants his followers to stop at nothing. He wants us to be in such a way, so empowered, so motivated, so dedicated, that nothing will stop his followers, that nothing would turn them away, nothing would deter those who follow him, that nothing would sway his disciples, not even something as nasty and ugly as this grotesque instrument of death, the cross. That his disciples would have this level of dedication. That's what Jesus wanted. That's what Jesus wanted. That they would be willing to carry their own cross and follow him. At the time Jesus spoke this to his disciples, the only imagery that the disciples had to connect this to, the only imagery they had for this statement were the many crucifixions that they had witnessed. The cross was not yet viewed as a symbol of sacrifice or a symbol of freedom when they first heard this. There was nothing rewarding about this statement. There was nothing exciting about this statement when Jesus first made it to his disciples. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and be willing to endure. Be willing to endure shame in his name. To be willing to endure pain for his cause. Ridicule for sharing his message. Scorn for joining his mission. Rejection from the world because you have declared full allegiance to Christ. Full dedication. Now on this side of the cross, we see a more full picture. We see that the cross is connected to not only pain and agony, but it's connected to hope. It's connected to reward. It's not only connected to ridicule, but it's connected to joy. It's not only connected to sacrifice, but it is connected to life. So we understand at an even deeper level the connection Jesus was making with this statement. And we see this. We see this through Jesus' life, this example of what he expects from us, full dependence. He gave it all up. He came from heaven to earth, as the song says. He left heaven as the creator to live on earth as the creation. Full surrender. He fully surrendered his will to his Father. He gave his life for us. Full dedication, full devotion. Jesus stayed the course. He didn't sway. He didn't deviate. He stayed focused and locked onto his target no matter what obstacles came up. No matter who came and tried to knock him off. No matter what temptation came by. No matter how difficult the road was. He stayed the course. He was locked onto the target. He denied himself. He took up his cross in a very literal way. And he asks us to do the same. To follow in his footsteps. To deny yourself. Take up your cross and to follow him. That is full dependence. Following him means that you do what Jesus did. You go where Jesus went. You go where he would go. You say what he said. You say what he would say. You are his hands. You are his feet. You are his mouthpiece. That we are to be willing to continue on his mission. To shine like stars in the sky, as scripture says. Holding firm to the word of life. Holding out the gospel. Let's go back to Matthew 16. I want to read a little more from this passage. We'll go back up. We'll read verse 24 again. It's just so potent. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. And then he will reward each person. Look at these words right here. He will reward each person according to what they have what? Done. According to what they have done. Church, Jesus does not want lip service. That's consistent throughout the Bible. When we repeat the great confession modeled after Peter's confession, that's not the end. That's the beginning. That's the start. Our finish line is when we pass into heaven. We're running the race. And we heard the gunshot. We heard the flare. We saw the little lights blink and turn yellow or green, yellow and then green. And you drop the clutch and you take off. That's the great confession moment. That's the great confession moment. When we state that we believe that Jesus is who he claimed he was, we state that he is the Christ, that we believe that he is the Son of the living God, that he died on the cross for our sins, and we accept him as our Lord and our Savior. We accept him as our Savior, forgiven of our sins, paid the price for our sins, and we accept him as Lord. We bow to him, as we talked about that last week. Jesus wants action that supports what we claim. It's no different than what he did, is it? Jesus claimed, I am the Christ. I am, well, actually, he never actually said, I'm God's son, but he made a lot of allusions to it. A lot of people made that connection, and it was a correct connection to make. And then he lived it. He lived it. Bold. His actions supported his claim. He's not asking us to do anything that he didn't already do. Our actions should support our claim. And if we're going to claim something so big as the great confession, in church, we should have actions to follow with that. We should have actions to go along with that. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, that's great. If you want forgiveness of sins, that's free. That is a gift. It is clear in Scripture. That is God's grace. But we must know that Jesus expects action out of his followers. They will be rewarded for what they have done. So write this down. True devotion to God will result in observable, key word today, observable action from his followers. We will be rewarded according to what we have done. That's what Jesus says. That's not salvation by works. This gets a little tricky when you start trying to move this around and dissect it a little bit. Salvation is free. I've preached that many, many, many times from this stage, even on a different color carpet. That took guts. Preach from pink carpet. Our salvation is free. But in our desire to make a clear separation between salvation and works, I think what's gotten thrown out with the wash has been the connection that is very clear in the Bible that faith and works should not be separated. We separate salvation and works, and that should happen. But we cannot separate faith and works, faith and deeds. Those are inseparable. When we choose to follow Christ, that will result in action. Those actions, those deeds, they are empirical evidence, observable proof. Didn't Jesus say something about letting your light shine? I know what he said, okay, so I'm just kind of leading you guys there. Let your light shine before men so they may what? See your good, observable proof, empirical evidence. Let your light shine before men so they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Glorify your Father in heaven. There will be observable acts of faith in the lives of Jesus' followers. Jesus' disciples, his followers, should understand that following him in this extreme form of dedication, complete abandonment of self, full dependence on God, that it will result in action. Jesus expects nothing less. You know, as a leadership, sorting through all of this data that was provided through the various teams and the various exercises of this renewing the focus journey that we've been on, one of the things that was observable about our church is that we have a very dedicated church. We have a church that's very dedicated to itself, to Miami Town Church of Christ. We are dedicated to Miami Town Church of Christ. Would you agree? Yes. We've heard the terms. This is my church. It's always been my church, and what? Okay, so you guys have heard the same thing. You've heard the same rhetoric. We're very dedicated to our church. It's observable that our church is dedicated to the restoration movement. The churches of Christ, the Christian churches. We are dedicated to that brand of church. And when members have left here and they've gone to a different brand, you'll hear people talking. You'll overhear conversations in the hallway. Can you believe that so-and-so is going to that church? It's not a restoration church. It's not a church of Christ or a Christian church. It's observable. It's not opinion. Observation. It's a Mike Ladd line. It's an observation. It's observable that we have a dedication to the restoration movement. Agreed? Yes. You guys are getting a little cautious now. And rightfully so. I'm going somewhere. So keep your toes out. They're going to get found anyway. This is not an easy one to put together. My son came down and he said, you know, because I'd worked on it forever earlier in the week, and then Saturday was putting some finishing touches on it, and he'd asked me earlier in the week about it, and I said, well, this is a tough subject. It's a tough, you know, thing that I'm trying to balance today. And then Saturday he was like, you're still trying to work that out? And I said, yeah, I'm still trying to work that out. And he came in this morning, and when they came in my office, I'm adding and I'm subtracting little pieces, and he said, you're still working on that thing? And I was like, yes. Because it's that important to get it right. And I'll make sure that it's got the right balance. So yes, I am going somewhere. We are dedicated to Miami Town Church of Christ. We're dedicated to the restoration movement. It is observable that our church is dedicated to each other. When someone is in need, we come out of the woodwork to help them out. We will care for them. We will pray for each other. We are dedicated to these things. And there is something to be said for sure. And here's where I need to be very clear. There's something to be said about loyalty to a local body of believers. There's something to be said about loyalty to theology. There's something to be said about loyalty to our family members in Christ. But what about our devotion to Christ? Like this kind of devotion that Jesus describes. To deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. We have observable dedication in some other areas in our church. Solid evidence. What about this area? It's tough. It's tough to go there. But this is clearly more important than being dedicated to a local congregation or being dedicated to a historical movement in the church. The movement behind our theology is not a certain historic movement in God's church, but the motivation, I misread that. Let me reverse that. The motivation behind our theology is not a certain historical movement in God's church. But the motivation behind our theology should be because we are dedicated to Christ, not a certain movement. Dedication to theology is important. We are a Bible-believing church, and we should be. But not because we're dedicated to the restoration movement. It should come because we're dedicated to Christ. And we want to follow him and follow his teachings. You know, sometimes I think the vision of our founders, the founders of the Restoration Movement, I think it got lost in the movements. They didn't want it to be about a dedication to a certain movement or a certain group of churches or a certain allegiance or alignment. The people who started the Restoration Movement, their goal was that they didn't want to create another denomination. They made specific efforts to not do that, to make it very clear, this is not what we want. We don't want another denomination. We don't want to start another group of churches. The Restoration Movement was birthed out of a desire to bring churches back to a dedication to Christ and his teachings. That was the foundation. It's hard to talk about ourselves, so it's easy to talk about other people, right? It's like the Lutheran Church. I've always thought that was kind of ironic and sadly humorous that, you know, Martin Luther. Guys, we got to get back to centered on Jesus Christ and focused on Jesus and to focus on his word and his teachings. He needs to be the hero. He needs to be the star of the show. And they thought, great, let's go name a bunch of churches after this guy. It's not what he wanted. He wanted a focus and a dedication on Christ. Not on him. Not to start a whole other group. It's the same thing with the Restoration Church. If you look at every good historic movement, and I am very cautious to use definitive statements, but I believe this one is one where I can use it. But if you look at every good historic movement in the church, it has been in an effort to reconnect the church to a dedication to Christ. And then sooner or later, that movement gets distracted by itself. It loses the purpose that the movement began with. People become more dedicated to the movement than dedicated to the cause and the purpose of the movement, and that was to bring dedication back to Jesus. We are a Bible-believing church. Theology is important to us. We are dedicated to that. Are we as dedicated to actually acting on that theology as we are to following the Restoration Movement teaching? True understanding of the Bible, correct theology, should result in fruit of faith being shown. A church that is stepping out and really sharing their faith. A church that is really active in being part of the kingdom. Not just a church that correctly teaches the Bible. It's a very important part. But listen. The name on the outside of our church, connecting us to the Restoration Movement, should not be the evidence of our correct understanding of theology. The evidence of correct theology should be observable in a church that is active in their faith. Amen? That's a church that's dedicated to Christ. That's what this is about. A church that doesn't just talk about Jesus' teachings, but actively moves on what Jesus says. That kind of activity, it will be observable when a church is fully devoted to Christ. Dedication. Dedication to a local body is very important. That's biblical. But our relationship should go beyond blacklight bowling and fellowship dinners. Now, we have blacklight bowling coming up, July 19th. Am I going to enjoy blacklight bowling? Absolutely. Blacklight bowling is fun. And then doing it with my church family makes it even better. I'm going to enjoy that. Do I enjoy the church meals, the fellowship dinners? Absolutely. Is it great that we pray for each other? That we care for each other? Yes, that's great. That's what the church should be doing. That is one of the purposes of the church. But in addition to being dedicated to each other, in these observable ways that we are dedicated to each other, our dedication to Christ should bring another observable element to our relationships, that we should be challenging each other in our faith, to grow, challenging each other to personal growth, to involvement in God's kingdom, that we should not let each other get complacent and comfortable. Jesus wants a church that lives by faith. Jesus wants a church that lives in motion. Our dedication to him should motivate us to motivate each other. The Hebrews writer says in verse 23 of chapter 10, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another." And that word is absolutely correct to the Greek. It's a strong word. Let us consider how we might poke with a sharp object, how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We are here to encourage each other. That is biblical. That is scriptural. But we are also here to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That is scriptural also. And that will result in observable behavior. Let me remind you of the words of Jesus when he said, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross, there it is again, and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Jesus lists the closest earthly relationships that we have, the relationship with your father or your mother, the relationship with your son or your daughter. And he says, if you love them more than me, you're doing it wrong. You don't get it. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, if we want to be a disciple of Jesus, then our dedication is to him first. Our love is to him first. Our devotion is to him first. And then to others. If we love our theology more than we love Jesus, then we have things out of order. Our love for theology should grow out of our love for Christ. It should never be the other way around. Our love for our denomination, or you know, we're not denominational, but we might as well be. Our love for our group of churches that share the same theological stands, that love cannot be more than the love we have for Christ. If it is, we're doing it wrong. We've missed the center. We've missed the focus. If we love our local congregation, the people in our church, more than we love Jesus, we're doing it wrong. Our love, our dedication must put Christ first. Our devotion must be to him. And it must be in such a way that we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and we follow him. That's the way it goes. Jesus did not leave that up for discussion. He didn't leave it in the gray. If you want to be my disciple, here's what you do. You don't love anyone more than me, not even your closest earthly relationships, not even the most important things that we can follow as a church. You don't love any of that above me. And we must be honest with our personal evaluation here. I'm trying to be very careful with my words. I do not want you to close me off because I'm talking about some sensitive subjects. I believe it was Ben Franklin that said, "The sting of inner rebuke is the truth." If our devotion or love is to Christ first, then I think there will be some things that will change here. And it will be observable as we as a church put more dedication to this core value to say, you know what, this is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to live as a church. Church, our church will upgrade considerably. We're in a healthy place right now. The way that we love, the way that we care, those are good things. Church, it's time to shift gears. It's time to take what's healthy and make it even better. It's time to take what we've been building, what God has pruned, and to grow. To deny ourselves, to live this radical faith, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and be devoted to Christ above all things. All church decisions and church ministries will go through this filter. We will be devoted to Christ first. As a leadership, we have dedicated ourselves to leading this body of believers to a full devotion of Christ above all things. That's going to be the focus. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That is a full dependence on him as a result of a complete abandonment of self. And it's time to step up. It's time to step up. What better time than now? These are exciting times, church. These are exciting times. I had someone come up to me. It's been weeks ago now. And they came into the church building during on a weekday. And they said, I've been meaning to talk to you about one of your sermons that you preached back there a few months ago. And by their tone, it didn't sound like this was going to be a good conversation. I was like, okay, so what, you know, where are we at? Let's get this over with. Let's get this going. They said, well, was that one that you had where we had to read that book along with it? And I said, oh, the financial series, Take God at His Word. Yeah, that one. Well, I've been meaning to talk to you about that. And then you could kind of see that they were trying to pull my leg. You could see that it wasn't working for them. They started kind of smiling a little bit, that the joy inside them was uncontainable. And they said, you know what? I am further behind in my work now than I ever have been in my whole career. This person, they own a business that takes care of installation and repair. And he said, I am further behind than I've ever been before in my life. And he said that when he was talking to his wife, they started looking at things. And it started back in February that all these jobs started coming in. He said, what they deducted was that it was at that time. He said, I was one of the people that stepped up my tithe. I was one of the people that said, I'm gonna live more by faith. I'm gonna step this up. He said, it was at that time. When we look back at all these jobs coming in, the flood came in February. I just talked to this person last week, and they said, you know what? Because I asked their permission to share the story. And they said, you know what? I'm just now getting caught up with all that came in February. He trusted God, put his faith in God, stepped it up. And he got a chance to see God as he took God at his word, as he took that Malachi 3:10 challenge. And God came through for him. He had more work, but more work meant more money. He told his wife, he said, I listen to Dusty and see what happened. I'm working more. And trying to pull that gruff tone back into it. But you could tell this person, they were overjoyed. Why? Because they saw God working. They stepped out in faith, and they got a chance to see God take care of them and provide for them. And it was exciting. And guess what? This is not just one story. I have gotten a ton of different stories from different people. I'm trying to get them convinced to be able to share publicly. I've got someone that's going to come in next week. We'll have a video presentation of theirs next week. I'm saying this now. That'll keep me accountable because I need to get that done. But they're going to be coming in this week. We'll have a video of their testimony. We've got some other testimonies I've heard of. We'll have some more video testimonies. We'll have some live testimonies at the August 5th cookout and ice cream social that we're going to have. That is a big thank you for your faith as a church. It's something that we have stepped up as a church, and this is a glimpse. This is a great example of what we as a church, not just individuals, but we have a church, what it looks like to be dedicated to Christ, to take that step forward. It's not just about dollars. It's about faith and what this reflects in how we're behaving as a church. This is observable evidence, empirical evidence, observable proof that we are taking God at his word, that we are living by faith, that we have stepped it up as a church. And this is a great example of what this core value means. And what this core value is going to lead us to is more things like this. I've got to share with you some things here. Let me make sure I'm caught up. Yes, I am. Okay, so let me share a graph with you here. Oh, did I skipped a scripture, I guess. All right, there we go. So, 2014, 2018, let's wait, pause. 2014, this is our average weekly offering for the year of 2014, was about $5,800, a little over $5,800, $5,829.61. Okay, so that was 2014. 2015, we kind of stepped back a little bit. We had some hiccups going on there, and some of that was some pruning. We dropped down to $5,400. And then 2016 dropped even further, down about 5,100. 2017 stayed right about that. I mean, we came up a little bit, but really just about the same same place, 5,100, 59. That was our average weekly offering in 2017, last year, church. 2018, in the 13 years I've been here, we have never been above budget for the year. And this year we have been. Look at this visible, observable faith. 2018, we are at $5,849 on an average weekly giving, average weekly offering, because you guys, these aren't just numbers. This is empirical evidence of your faith and your dedication to Christ and saying, you know what? We're already starting to live out core value number two as a church. This is an example of what it's going to look like as we apply this to other areas and other places in our church, other ministries. When every ministry goes through this filter and everything we do goes through this filter. This is what we can experience. And you know what's amazing about this church? Even more, just to add to the amazingness of this and your faith, is that back in 2014, our average weekly attendance was 196. So that'll be the next click there. Next click. There we go. 196. That was our average weekly attendance. Our average weekly attendance now is right about 120. If you look in the bulletin, we've been growing through the year. But you take the whole year, which is what the financial number is based on, is the whole year. We are less people giving more. That's faith. That's visible faith. That's empirical evidence that you guys get this. And we're going to continue doing this. We're going to continue moving forward in this. True devotion to God will result in observable action from his followers. We're going back to the forward to the next slide. So we've got that up on the screen, that bullet point we just had. In addition to the ministries we have here that facilitates a Sunday morning worship experience, and there are so many different things, the children's stuff downstairs, the things up here, worship greeters, coffee bar, I can't list them all because I know I'll leave one out, and that won't be good. In addition to the loving, caring ministries that we have as a church, the B2S giveaway that we'll be having at the beginning of school, the Christmas Care and Share that we're taking up for right now with our Christmas in July to get prepared for that, our prayer quilts that we give to those who are in need. And there are a number of other things that we do that show that we are a loving, caring church. So in addition to that, we have a whole new element that can be added to our church, that this faith element, stepping out in faith. And I believe that's what we've been missing as a church. That is our next step. It's time. It is time. Observable actions that reveal that Christ is absolutely first. Denying ourselves, surrender. Taking up our cross, dedication. Following Jesus, devotion. Imagine if we see more of this in our church. Imagine if we see that. Think about that with me. That as we live out this core value, faithfully following Christ, depending on God, abandoning self, looking like the church in Acts chapter 2. A church that doesn't just view evangelism And discipleship is simply inviting someone to church. Do we want you to invite people to church? Absolutely. Should church services and church events like the Blacklight Bowling, should they be gatherings that we want to invite people to? For sure. But it doesn't just stop there. Our personal dedication to Christ takes us beyond depending on an event for outreach or a church service for evangelism. Our personal dedication to Christ leads us to make a practice of personally investing into the lives of people around us. Investing in others, investing in other people. To act on our faith, to do what it takes on a personal level, to share the gospel with those around us, to deny ourselves, and to follow Jesus with no matter what obstacle comes our way. I guarantee you, it's not going to be a cross for any of us. There might come a time in our country where it's a gun or it's a knife. But right now, we're not there as a country. So taking up our cross right now is not to the point where Jesus was. We're not suffering to bloodshed in America. Not as the whole church. But we personally follow Jesus, and we see obstacles, and we don't get turned away by them. We step over them. We walk over them. If they're too big for us, we depend on God's power. If they're, and even some of those, God will tell us like he did Moses. Don't look at me. Hold the staff out above the water and watch it part. I empowered you to do these things. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us so that we can be empowered to be his witnesses. So we should take responsibility for the mission of Christ, because we are personally dedicated to him and personally dedicated to his mission. And that requires to be successful in that means denying ourselves, taking up our cross, facing whatever obstacle is in front of us, and to follow him. See how that would change things? Yes, invite people to church. But that's not the only source of evangelism. That's not the only place of outreach, is through our events and our service opportunities. Outreach and evangelism happens on a personal level because we as a church deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. You see what that would add to our church? I mean, I can't be the only person in the leadership that's excited about this. This is exciting stuff, church, to live this way, to be radical with our faith. To move from a mentality that church health and church function and church effectiveness is found in programs and events. Because of our personal dedication to Christ, that would change, and we would be more responsible. We would take more initiative, that we would be more active in helping out around the church and helping in the church. A little while back ago, I had someone come up the stairs on a Sunday morning with a grumpy face. And please, if you're here today, I'm not even going to look up, because I don't want anybody to say, oh, he's looking at that person. Okay, so I'm not saying this to put anyone down. It is a really good example to bring up, because I know I've been in some places where I'm like, oh, I've used myself as an example many times up here of negative things. So this is not meant to trash anybody. There is no love lost between me and this person at all. It's just an example. But they came up the stairs with a grumpy face, and they said, people at the coffee bar, they're not doing their job. I had to wait for my coffee. I was shocked, because on Sunday morning, you know, I'm focused. I'm thinking about these things. I've got other people with prayer requests and different things that are kind of more important than coffee. And so when I wish I'd had more presence of mind. What I should have said was, you know what? Maybe they were behind today. Maybe they were short on help. Did you offer to help? Did you offer to step in? That's what I should have said. So I missed it. I missed the opportunity to teach. And it could have just been a bad day for this person. So I'm not trying to throw them under the bus. Let me reiterate that, okay? That's not what I'm wanting to do. But I think it's a great example because I think it connects with every one of us here. Amen? Encourage that person by acknowledging that's not just that person. We've all been there. We've all had a grumpy day where we've complained about something that's not happening in the church or not going the way we think it should be or not this or not that. You know what? Just step in. Take initiative. See that? Yes, spur one another. I should have spurred that day. I didn't. I swerved instead of spurred. Okay? So sometimes you do that as a minister. Sometimes you do. But you know what? We should take more initiative. When we say to deny ourselves, that changes the attitude, doesn't it? That locks things into a whole different gear. And then we're not thinking that way. When you come in through the front doors and you say, well, there's no one here to greet me. I got to pick up my own bulletin. God forbid. You know, what if you took initiative and you said, you know what? Maybe they got sick. Maybe they're running late. Maybe something happened. Maybe they forgot. Maybe they didn't look at the schedule, whatever. What if you took initiative and said, you know what? I'm going to be the smiling face today. I've never greeted a day before in my life, but I can smile. I can pass out bulletins. I know how this works. And what if you're the smiling face that opens the door for people that they won't know the difference? They won't know you stepped up and stepped in. I guarantee there will be people after you that would notice if there wasn't anyone there. Church, take initiative. This changes the attitude of the church. And once again, I'm not trying to dog any of us because we're all there together. Church, this is a group effort. Oh man, I offended Terry. He's out of here. He's got home communion, so go get him, Terry. But we take more initiative. Yeah, speaking of it, that's where he's going. He's going to go serve. He's going to go take communion to those who can't come to church today. Philippians 2, let me catch this one. I knew this was going to be a long one today. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. If you caught that back in verse 5, if we want to go back to the first slide in that series, Paul is connecting this to us. In your relationships with one another, have this same mindset that Jesus had. Have this same mindset that Christ had. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's what Jesus said. It's not just a catchy phrase. It wasn't just something that Jesus was sitting at a table full of PR people, marketing. All right, what slogan can we put on this movement to really get people into it? Now, Jesus said it because he meant it. He said it because it meant something to him. He said it because he was setting the standard. Here's the standard for my church. Here's the standard for my followers, my disciples. You know, if we can't deny ourselves enough to step in and greet at the door, if we can't deny ourselves enough to help out at the coffee bar, what other amazing things are we missing out on as a church? Practice in the small things so that we're ready for the big things. Amen. And that's a church effort. That's every one of us jumping in and saying, you know what, I'm going to turn this up. I'm going to crank this up. I'm going to step forward in this. In February, I stepped up my tithe. In July, I'm going to step up some other pieces of my faith. And church, when you see graphs like that on the numbers, what's that going to look like when we see graphs like that on the people that we have been reaching for the gospel, for the kingdom? when a year from now we show a graph of the baptisms we had in 2015, 16, 17, 18, and then we show the baptisms we had in 2019 because a church kicked in. A church got grip, traction. Personal dedication to Christ should result in involvement in his church so that the church can function the way it's supposed to function. Church effectiveness is achieved not just through good programs, not just through good leadership. Those things are needed, but it also happens through an active church membership. Members that are active because they are devoted to Christ and devoted to Christ first. Keep the toes out. Dawn has stepped down. She has moved on to another ministry, a ministry in a public school. Teaching, loving on those kids, teaching them science. What a great subject to have a Christian woman teaching. Amen? Amen. There's going to be a void here. Dawn was an intricate part of our church for almost 10 years. Just a couple months shy. If your dedication is to the person, if your dedication to serve in children's ministry was because of Dawn, then with her absence, you're going to struggle serving in that ministry. If your dedication is to Christ, then you're going to continue serving because your dedication is to Christ, no matter who's in that position. If God does something to call me away, or if something happens that my life is taken, you guys need to be dedicated to Christ, not a person. That needs to be the attitude. That needs to be the temperature of the church here. Too many churches are attached in unhealthy ways. Do I appreciate your support? Do I appreciate your encouragement? Absolutely. I need that. I need that. That's fuel in my tank. That is God using you to help me to move forward. But that should never change dedication and devotion to Christ. If Christ is asking you to do something, that should be enough. It shouldn't take Christ asking you and then me coming and tapping you on the shoulder and you saying, you know what, because we have a relationship, I'll do it for you. There are many times I've wanted to jump on that statement and I thought, you know what, I don't want to jump on it here. They're agreeing to do something good. That's awesome. But every time I hear that, I want to respond. And after today, I think I'll be able to respond that way because you'll know my heart. Don't do it for me. If you're doing it for me, don't do it. Do it for Christ. We have a Dream Team event coming up. And the purpose of that event will be to dream about ministries that we could start in faith. To dream about ministries that our church could be involved in that could reach out and touch our community around us. We'll be dreaming about how our existing ministries can turn things up, can add elements that can reach out to the world around us. And we'll be dreaming of new ways that we can reach out. And that's going to be an exciting event. So keep your eyes open for the date when that is released. We've got a target date, but we want to make sure the team's on board with that. I wanted to mention that because that is connected to this idea of stepping up, moving forward. Let me read a few scriptures. I want scripture to be the last thing we hear, and then we'll take one note after these scriptures, and I'll pray. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. That's what their job was. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left. Complete abandonment. They left their nets and followed him, full dependence. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and they immediately left the boats, complete abandonment, and their father, and followed him, full dependence on God. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Luke 9:62, Jesus replied, no one puts a hand to the plow and looks back. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And then Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's write this down. It will be observably different to see a church that is dedicated to Christ above all else. And pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for leading our church in the direction that you've led us, for doing all the things that you've done through these various teams, through the leadership, through the church, as we have watched your hand and watched what you have done in our recent history. Father, I thank you for the faith that we have seen and that's been exemplified through the giving recently. And I'm excited to see that that is going to be the attitude of our church going forward. Father, these are exciting times, and I thank you so very much for making it crystal clear of the level of dedication you want from your children. Help us to follow your son's example. It's in his name we pray. Amen.